Actually, we took let off last stopped last week at verse 9. In this chapter 5, we have gone from we're lost to we need a Savior, that we need to be justified by grace through faith, and now, having gone through that in chapter 4, using Abraham as the main primary example of justification by faith, chapter 5 is now the result of justification, or the fruit of justification. So once we become justified, beginning in verse 1 of chapter 5, he says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, and he's going to list, and I think I have I've broken it down into six results. We've already looked at, we have peace with God in verse 1. And in the first half of verse 2, we stand in grace. So we're at peace with God when we were enemies. We stand in grace through Christ. Verses 3 through 8, we looked at we rejoice in the hope of glory, and we rejoice more than the hope of glory. We rejoice in our sufferings. And then we walked through the purpose of sufferings last week, that it builds us eventually. It builds perseverance. It builds endurance, then character, then produces hope in the future, because we know God is at work in us. So we come to verse 9, and essentially, I just kind of wrote down in my notes, the best is yet to come. We have been justified. The best is yet to come. In verses 9 and 10, and we have since, therefore, and this is ESV, I don't know what version you have, but since, therefore, we have now been justified, which is, goes back to verse 1, having been justified already by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. So, there is the principle, or the fruit is that we'll be saved in the future. This is looking more forward than backward. This is looking forward to the future. We shall be saved through Christ. And what I have on the board, when I study, in particular when Paul is teaching in his epistles, in his letters, I look for patterns. And verses 9 and 10 are sort of parallel. You can see in verse 9, we have been justified. You can't quite read that, but I know what I wrote on the board. It says, we have now been justified. Verse 10, we were reconciled, or we have now been reconciled. I look for patterns of words. I look for formation. And so this is verse 9, and this is verse 10. We have been justified, and he says, by his blood. In verse 10, we have now been reconciled through the death of his son. That's essentially the same way. So justification and reconciliation come through the death of Jesus and the shedding of his blood. Both of the verses, he says, much more shall we be saved. So we've been justified. We've been reconciled, and we'll talk more about those in particular. But so much more than that, we will be saved in the future. We have been. That's that past tense of salvation and the future of salvation. We have been justified, and we have been reconciled. We have God has declared us not guilty when we put our faith in Jesus Christ. We were enemies and no longer enemies now. We're friends of God. We're at peace with God. But more than that, we will be saved. We will be glorified. We will be saved. One, from God's wrath. And what Paul is, the point he's making in these two verses is, that's more important. Of course, you have to be justified first, but even greater than that is, we're going to be saved from God's wrath, and we'll look on the day of wrath. There's a coming day of wrath that everyone will be present on that day and facing the judgment of God. And we'll be saved. Once we're justified and reconciled, we can be assured we'll be saved from God's wrath. We have now been reconciled through the death of His Son. Much more we'll be saved by His life. And so that contrast is, we're saved, we're reconciled by His death, but we'll be saved by His life. Because He lives, we shall live also. Anything, any questions, any comments, any help? Okay, then it's plain and simple, right? You got it. We should go on, but we won't. Let's look at these, each one. We're already saved, right? But we're not yet saved. That's kind of where this we have been, but yet we will be. God's already justified us. Somebody tell me what justification is.
Legally declared right before God.
Okay. Through the death of His Son, we're declared not guilty in God's sight. Through the death of His Son, already God has reconciled us to Himself. He's restored us. He's returned us into God's favor. Were you ever in God's favor before you were saved?
That's a tough question.
Okay. Were we?
Are you elect from the foundation of the world?
Yes.
Would that be a characteristic of God's favor?
Yes. But personally, yeah, you're not. You're elect unto salvation. You're not elect, meaning you're saved in eternity past,
sure.
Right? But there is a way in which we are favored. In Adam, at one point, we'll look at that in the second half of chapter 5, but we quickly fall out of favor in Adam in the garden. Okay, well, go ahead.
When we were lost, I never felt favored by God. You know,
did you feel disfavored?
I felt lost.
You did. Consciously felt lost.
Well, when He convicted me.
Oh, okay. Yeah.
Verse 10 says we're enemies. So how are you favored if you're an enemy?
Mm-hmm. You're not. Right? But we have been reconciled in the sense that we've been restored back into a right relationship with God. You know, how many of you are faithful to balance your checkbook every month? Or how many of you... Oh, yeah, that's right. Checkbook. That's a good point. How many of you go online and make sure the bank is not taking your money away from you and the bank says what you have is what you think you have? You know, we used to balance checkbooks, right? And we balanced them. If we were good stewards, we would balance them every month. And what did we call that? We reconciled our bank statement to our checkbook. And for me, the way that I keep records, it was very often not the same. And it was always, the bank said I had less money than I said I had. And they were always right. And so I reconciled my bank statement. The trouble is I had to do it again next month. I had to restore it back to where it was, which is zero between me and the bank. And there's a sense in which we're restored back, we're reconciled, we are returned to favor with God in reconciliation. And now we have, because we're justified and because we're reconciled, we have peace with God. That's kind of where we've been. We're at peace with Him. We stand in His grace. We're saved from the guilt of sin. We're the penalty of our sins and the judgment of God upon the penalty of our sins. But at the same time, that's already happened, but not yet are we saved. We're not yet delivered from indwelling sin completely. The indwelling sin is still there. We're not glorified yet. We're not yet saved from the day of God's wrath in the sense that there's a future day coming in which there's a day of reckoning. Chapter 2, verse 5, we saw, and this is Paul addressing really all, but leaning towards addressing the Jews. Because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. That day is in the future. There's coming a day. So we're not yet faced, we've not yet been saved from the God's wrath, when His judgment will be revealed, when His wrath will be poured out on all those who have rejected Jesus. Verse 8 of chapter 2, for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and there will be fury. And so, already but not yet, we've been justified, but much more we shall be saved. It's the means of that is through His blood and through the death of His Son, the two means that He mentions. You know, Hebrews 9 says, without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness or no remission of sins. 1 John 1:7, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us. It's a present tense from all sin. So we've been saved by His blood and we've been saved by His death. You who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, He is now reconciled in His body of flesh by His death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before Him. So we've been reconciled by His death. We've been reconciled, or we've been justified by His blood through the death. And assured, how can we be sure that's true? Much more shall we be saved. Those two phrases, and Paul will use that more and more as we go through, much more shall we be saved. There's that much more, that assurance of if one thing has happened, then much more can we be sure that the next thing will happen. And if we've been justified, much more we can be sure we'll be saved. And if we've been reconciled, or we have now been reconciled, or since we've been reconciled, much more, even more, we can be assured we'll be saved from God's wrath and saved by His life. If God has accomplished justification at the cost of the blood of Christ, much more He will save His justified people from that final wrath. That's Paul's logical thinking through. Paul is so, Romans is his, you know, theological opus, and so he is logically working through these doctrines of grace, the doctrines of salvation. Yes, TJ.
Piggybacking off of favor thought, and this concept itself brought to mind Ephesians 2, verse 3. Speaking of us, according to chapter 1, who were predestined for salvation to be holy and blameless before Him. But in chapter 2, we see that in time we were, according to verse 3.
Verse 3 of Ephesians 2.
Yes, sir. We were once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. So this God who is rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, delivered us from being by nature children of wrath in the first place. He's going to do that in the end as well. It only makes sense all the way through.
Yeah. Yeah, the wrath of God is abiding on all who refuse to believe. John chapter 3, right? Like James said, I mean, I didn't know it. I didn't know the wrath of God was on my head. But it was until Christ intervened. If we're reconciled to Him when we were enemies, then much more will He'll finish our salvation. Now that we are reconciled. And these are the grounds by which you, if you know Christ, if Christ knows you, that's the grounds by which you can say, we shall be saved. It's the passion of Christ, the death, burial, resurrection, ascension, and then one day the promise of His return. Here's Hebrews 9, 13 and 14. If you want to turn there, there's for if the sprinkling of defiled persons with the blood of goats and bulls and with the ashes of a heifer sanctifies for the purification of the flesh, how much more, again, this, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? How much more can we be sure that we shall be saved? And therefore we're assured. We're assured that we're saved in a sense negatively from the wrath of God. And on the positive side, we'll be saved by His life through His death. That verse 10 where Paul contrasts life and the death of Christ with the life of Christ. Let's see, on the wrath of God, 1 Thessalonians. You can talk about, you can find that we're, the first chapter, 1 Thessalonians 1, 9 and 10. Here's, he's writing to the Thessalonians, said, "You turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come." So the wrath is to come, but Jesus is the one who delivers us from that wrath to come. And chapter 5, verse 9 and 10 of 1 Thessalonians, God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us so that whether we're awake or asleep, we might live with Him. So we're saved by His life. In a sense, that's the sharing of the resurrection that will be future. But we experience His life in our new life in Christ even now. Turn to John 14. Jesus kind of helps the disciples get a picture of this in the upper room the night, His last night with His disciples. Verse 6. Oh, no, let's start in verse 1. We don't want to start in verse 6. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I'm going. Thomas said, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? And Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Drop down to verse 18. We won't read this whole section. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you yet a little while, and the world will see me no more. But you will see me, because I live, you also will live. There's the resurrection of Christ that we share, and we'll be saved. In Paul's, in verse 10, we shall be saved by his life. There's a bit of a present sense to that, and then he's really pointing to the future of that. We share in his life now, we will share in his resurrection, and that's what. We'll see that in Romans 8 as we walk through that great chapter in Romans 8. The next chapter, Romans 6, verse 5. If we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united in him in a resurrection like his. Or we could go to Galatians 2, that we live, you know, it's... I'm crucified with Christ, we're dead with Christ, and yet we live with him because of his life. And so I just wrote, how much do we focus, here's this much more aspect of our salvation, how much more do you think about? How much more do you live according to the future of your salvation, our future outlook, compared to the present? And do you focus enough on the future? The more we focus on the future, the less we'll get bogged down in the present, in so many things that can bring us down in the present, if we can remember our future. I have to think about this as we say it. Y'all will help me. There was this kind of a proverb. He's too heavenly minded to be any earthly good. We used to, in the 70s, 80s, whenever it was, too heavenly minded to be any earthly good. And usually it's kind of the other way around. We're too earthly minded to be any heavenly good, any eternal good, to be used of God in eternal things, because we're so here. And Paul is trying to point these, I mean, he's loading them up with the blessings of justification. And this is fantastic. And we have a purpose for living while we're here. But much, much more than that, he's trying to help them see. I mean, you know, these Romans, I think by now Nero is their king and their emperor. Life is hard. It's going to get harder, in particular for the Christians, and much more. Keep that focus on the future of our salvation, and don't get under the circumstances, right? Brenda, yeah.
If you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above. As Paul turns the corner into the practical side of the book of Colossians after explaining the glories of Jesus and Christ and all of who He is. And then he says, if you've been raised with Christ, if you've become a Christian, if you've been born again spiritually, then focus on Christ, where He is seated at the right hand of the Father. We need to keep that heavenly focus as much as we can while we're living in this world here. So we're already, but not yet, that kind of tension that we live in between. Anything else? Yes, James.
Back then, a lot of people were so heavenly minded now, they thought, well, I'll just coast till Jesus comes and grabs me for the rapture and everything will be okay. You know, they weren't doing anything while they were here.
Is that right? Yeah, I mean, was that your experience? We were feverishly trying to gather people into the... I was with a group that was very evangelistic, and we were, because Jesus was coming back, I mean, any minute, it could be, you know, it could be before we eat dinner. And so it was, that panic was not so great. I mean, do what?
50 pounds later.
Yeah, yeah. I mean, you know, you can get all kinds of, get out of whack in your sanctification as you got to guard your mind so that you stay usable by God, and yet at the same time, remember, this ain't it. Now, the sermon I heard by E.V. Hill that sort of the Lord used to nudge me towards thinking about leaving, going to seminary and leaving the oil company, that was he talking to preachers mostly, and he used 1 Corinthians 6 out of context a little bit, but he said, this ain't it. That's all he said. I mean, that was his theme. This ain't it. This life is not what we're about. This is a vapor that we're living. And we have a future, a glorious future. We don't want to get useless, like you say, and just sit around and wait for it to happen. It could be 10,000 years from now when Jesus comes back. We're going to die, though, sometime before the 10,000 years. Yes, Joe?
Well, this idea that you're talking about, they usually call that the idea of eminence.
The eminence?
Yes.
Yes.
Jesus Christ could come back anytime, any day, at any period of time.
Yeah.
That is what the Scripture
teaches. Yes. Yes. We don't know. We just don't know. We live as if it's going to happen tomorrow, but we also live while we're here to be faithful to Him.
I was wondering how many people even heard of E.V. Hill.
Yeah, no, I'm sorry. That just, unfortunately, that dates me. He's gone. Yeah, it's a long time ago. I'm sorry about that. One last verse 11, one last fruit that Paul brings in, and more than that, he's even compounding the more of the blessings of justification. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. So he kind of encapsulates these first 11 verses by saying, if you're a Christian, you ought to be, of all the people in the world, one of the most joyful, satisfied, and contented persons anybody ever meets. We rejoice in God. Does anybody have a different translation, verse 11? More than that, does everybody's version say we rejoice in God?
Exult.
Exult. Okay, that New American? Yes, exult in God, not exalt. We exalt.
you know, kind of by lifting up the name of Christ. We exalt. This is an inner exalt. Anybody else have? Nobody has a legacy Bible yet, huh? Me and Corey, we have our, I didn't bring mine. It says we boast in God.
It says also joy in God.
Joy in God? Okay. Turn with me to 2:17, Romans 2. We'll go back to verse 17. We were there early. Not well, we were in 2. This is another hint, tip of Bible study. Okay, verse 17. If you call yourself a Jew and you rely on the law, see, he's getting on the Jews for thinking they are absolutely special above everybody else. Well, there's a sense in which, at least in the Old Covenant, for sure they were. But he says, you call yourself a Jew and rely on the law and you boast in God and know His will and approve what is excellent because you're instructed from the law. And if you are sure that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher. So he's listing all these privileges that the Jews consider themselves to have and really have in one sense. Now they twist them all up because they, but he, let me keep going wherever I left off. Having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth, you then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? And so each of these things that they're relying on and trusting on and depending upon are in a negative light, right? You're boasting in God. You think that really you, God is your property. You think you alone belong to Him. Even if they rejected completely any consideration of His Son that He sent to save them, they still thought and they were boasting in God. All right, go back to our chapter 5. And what Paul says here in verse 10, more than that, we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. If we were Greek people and we were reading our Greek New Testaments together, it would say exactly the same thing he condemned in the Jews that he is now saying, as Christians, we boast in God. What's the difference in the Jewish boast that is being, in essence, that is being admonished against, the Jewish boast in God, and the Christian, we boast in God. Let him who boasts, boast in the Lord, right? What's the difference? Why would Paul say this is a part of our Christianity is that we boast in God? But the Jews can't boast in God and be pleasing.
One was calling on the law to be justified, and the other one was calling on faith, relying on faith.
The Jews were trusting in the law because they had the law. Of course, they didn't keep it. But they were trusting in the law, and the Christian trusts by faith. Anybody else? I mean, that's right. Yeah.
The other position is, I cannot do, and God gives me anyway. How great is that God?
How great is that God? They boast in their ownership of God. We boast in our great God, who is full of grace and mercy. And so, we are rejoicing. He already talked about it. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We're going to be turned into the glory of God, if you will, at the judgment on the day of wrath.
wrath, when the wrath of God, we're saved from the wrath of God. And the wrath of God comes and is poured out on everyone who has not believed in Jesus. These Jews are boasting in all of their privileges as the Jewish people, and yet their promised Messiah has come and they've done nothing but killed him. And they're boasting in a false God, for one. Their view of God is not the right view of God. But two, their trust is in themselves. Because God gave them the law. Because they had all of these privileges that they abused. We as Christians, again, I mean, we rejoice in God with humbly recognizing that we have no claim. The Jews had a claim. I mean, they laid their stake. God belonged to them. We have no claim of God. So it begins, our rejoicing begins with that understanding that God in His grace has come to us, continues as we worship Him. And while we're enemies and sinners, Jesus died for us. And then finally, the grateful confidence. We have this great confidence that He will complete the work that He has begun because He said He would. So we rejoice in God not because of our privileges, but because of His mercy. Not because of what we've done, but because of what He has done. Not in our possession of Him, but in His possession of us. And so that's the real difference. And that's why Paul is condemning, in a sense, their boast in God. And he's encouraging and admonishing us to live in the joy of the Lord. And it's through our Lord Jesus Christ that our rejoicing is, as he closes. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received this reconciliation. There's your joy. We are reconciled to God. And if you think about your bank statement that has to be reconciled every month, this reconciliation is once for all. It doesn't have to be reconciled again. We've been made God's people. And again, we should be the most positive, satisfied, and contented people in the world. By a God-centered worship. Let's look at Ephesians 2 just to kind of close this first half up. We already were there.
You repeat that site?
What site?
Biblical scriptures you're turning to.
Ephesians 2. You were somewhere else, weren't you? You're probably like me. You get lost going somewhere else. Is that it? I mean, yeah. What is it? All right, let's look at verse 11. I was going to start in 13. We'll look at verse 11. Therefore, remember that at one time, you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross,
thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. Who was far off? In Paul's language here. Gentiles. Who was near? The Jews. And there's that wall of hostility between the two that's been broken down by Christ. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to you to those who were near. See, the Jew didn't think they needed to have peace preached to them. They thought they were at peace with God. He chose them. Verse 18. So then, or for through him, through Christ, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So that's it. That's the first 11 verses, the fruit of justification. Anything we need to close with before we go on? We're not going to go on very far at all in this second half. No one? All right, let's look at 5:12, the beginning in verse 12 to the end. A series. This is really where Christ and Adam are compared. They're compared. They're contrasted. There's a paragraph of introducing the relationship between Adam and Jesus. There's also a contrast, Adam and Jesus being contrasted, and then they're compared in that third paragraph. Let's just read it and we'll close with that. We've got about 5 more minutes for stop. So, are you teaching tonight, Rusty? So Rusty has his ample time. Verse 12. Therefore, and in this first paragraph, just as and so, just as this, so also that. Okay, that's sort of the comparison in the beginning. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. So the first two verses, there's some similarities. This last one, there's difference. Was not like. And so he's comparing Adam and Christ. Verse 15. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man Jesus abounded for many. There's the contrast. Jesus to Adam. Verse 16. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation. But the free gift following many trespasses versus the one trespass. The free gift following many trespasses brought justification. So justification is contrasted with condemnation. One sin versus many sins or trespasses. Verse 17. For if, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. So we have death tied to Adam, life tied to Jesus Christ. There's the contrast. And then verse 18 here, therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. So, condemnation for all men through one act or one trespass, one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. Verse 19, for as by one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. Who was the many? Mark's saying this. All of us, yes. Okay, now, he says, for as by one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so by one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. Who's the many? Those who come to Christ, right? So, that we're comparing verse 20. Now, the law came in to increase the trespass. We'll have to think about that a little bit. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. Much more does grace abound than the sin. So that, as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So we'll look at those comparisons, contrasts next week. Hopefully get through the rest of chapter 5 next week and turn the corner into a new section beginning in Romans 6. Any questions? Any comments? Any additions? Any helps?
I need to see Joe
before
he leaves.
Who? Joe. We need to see. You need to be seen, Joe, before you leave. All right, let's pray and we'll have a few minutes before Rusty starts. Father, we do thank you for this justification, Lord, and we thank you for your reconciling us to yourself by the blood and death of Christ, by his life. We thank you that because he lives, we'll live also. And Lord, we pray and we confess to you that we get bogged down navigating the rivers of life as we lose sight of the end. We're reminded that we're to look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. At your right hand, where we will finish this race. Help us to set our mind on things above and live for your glory here below. In Jesus' name, amen.